Okay, 18th chapter of Jeremiah, which the first portion of this chapter certainly should be pretty familiar to you if you've read Jeremiah before. I'm sure you've heard sermons on this. This is a very interesting study, particularly when it comes to this matter of the potter and the pot. And how do we view, particularly, God is trying to present himself to his people through his prophet. And help them try to understand. I would share with you, there have been whole books written on this one little passage here, trying to prove one thing or another about how God always works in people's life. I'm a little bit, I try to move back away. When I was younger, I had God all figured out. You know, this is how God always works, this is how God always does it, and stuff like this. As I'm getting older, I realize that I don't know as much about him as I thought I knew about him. And I'm grateful that he lets me know him. But sometimes we want to put God, and you've heard this phrase before, we want to put God in a box where he has to act a certain way in every circumstance. And sometimes verses like this lead us to that conclusion. But being people of the Bible, we need to be people of the whole counsel of God's word. So there, you know, when we think about some verses seem to say that God has predetermined everything that happens. While some verses would say whosoever may come. Well, how do those two things balance out? And there is a wonderful eternal balance that God puts in there that's kind of hard for us to get because we do think like this. You know, it has to fit within our little parameters of what we think, and that's not to say we just can't say well whatever, because there's enough specifics there, but sometimes we want to be very careful when we talk about how God works, not to say that you know, it really concerns me when people say everything that happens because God makes it happen. Well, I have a problem with that because there's some evil things that happen that I'm not going to attribute to God. And the Bible even says, you know, God does not tempt with evil. So if I'm tempted with evil and everything that happens because God makes it happen, then who's tempting me with evil? And if everything that happens because God makes it happen, then man is not ultimately, if you think about that, man is not ultimately responsible for his own decisions. God must be responsible because God predetermined man would do that. Again, my brain starts hurting when I start thinking this way and stuff. But I just want you to be very careful because you can get swept away in men's theological understanding and say I'm a 6-point Calvinist or I'm a full blown Arminian. Well, if you're either one of those things, you're probably in trouble. I mean, there's no such thing as total free will. Sorry. There's too many other determining factors, you know, to say everything's a matter of total free will. Have you ever had to do something you didn't want to do? Anybody besides me? Well, that just shot free will out the window right there, didn't it? Okay? So, I mean, you can do it something on that simple. So somehow you have the sovereignty of God. And my view is that the sovereignty of God is not assaulted by him in his sovereign will creating human beings with the ability to make a legitimate choice. It doesn't attack his sovereignty at all. It doesn't change, you know, to me sovereignty just means that God doesn't answer to anybody for what he does. He didn't ask permission. Okay? And when you put that kind of definition, then it changed a little bit this potter and the clay thing here. You know, it's not always just a predetermined thing, because in this very verse, you're going to see things. If I stopped halfway through, you say, see, it's all predetermined. But when we go to the last part of it, you'll see, wait a minute, God says if a people do such and such. So there is that wonderful balance. And if you get it figured out, you're a very wise person. There are whole volumes written on this stuff. There are whole volumes written on people, on what we'd call reform or Calvinism. Okay, now I happen to be. I always think there's this kind of the spectrum over here. Okay, and you have the Arminians over here, and you have the Calvinists over here, And I'm not sure where Calvin would completely fit on some of this stuff, because we changed things as people passed away and stuff. Okay. So let's just say total free will, total predetermined. So you got the extremes here. Okay. You have to find where you're at this place. There are some people that are way over here. Okay. Let's just put a center line here. For me, you haven't figured it out yet. For me, I'm probably over here somewhere. Okay? Because I just have a real problem with this. You know, over here you have people who would say, well, you can accept Christ and you can reject Christ the next day. Okay? Nothing happens unless we decide for it to happen. You know, I there's so many things that God's hand is in for me to be on this side of that, on that line. You say, well, I'm just going to be in the middle. Well, okay. That's a good place to be too. Okay. It's not always easy, because, and you'll do studies in the Bible and stuff where you say, well, maybe I'm leaning a little bit more this way today, or, you know, so don't feel bad when you have that, you know. The scripture is when it comes to this, is not so cut and dry, but what we'd like to do as human beings, we like to create theologies and say, this is how God has to work. But what do you do when God doesn't work within your theology? Well, then you actually have to begin to change the Bible to fit, and that's happened. You know, I had one guy, a very strong Calvinist one time, said, I'm gonna teach John 3:16 in a way you've never heard it before. And he was right. I'd never heard it that way before. But the problem was, he just took the ability to choose completely, or to respond completely out of it. You know? And then you go to 1 John 2:2, which says he is propitiation for our sin, but not for our sins only, but for the whole world. And so then they change, well, the whole world doesn't really mean the whole world. So you got issues with all of that. You know? I'm so simple, I just take the simplest meaning of Scripture and let it stand. You know? My point would be, was Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, what John was saying there, was Jesus' sacrifice on the cross sufficient for every person ever been born, every person has ever sinned? And the answer is yes. Amen. But it's only effective to those who respond through the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Now again, can someone come apart from the leadership of the Holy Spirit? No, they can't. So all these things play in there. Have I completely confused you before we got into it yet today?
Thanks for making our heads hurt. Yeah.
But yeah, you'll find people, and we're moving toward that time period. Are you Reform? Are you Calvinist? Are you Arminian? Are you this, you know? And you know, I make some of them mad. I say, I'm biblical. Well, I'm biblical too, but I'm Calvin, you know, whatever. But anyway, I have some wonderful Calvinist friends, wonderful Reform. We have some people in our church that are very strong Reform. They are very strong Reform. And we have some people in our church that move a long way over here to Armenia, too. We have an interesting church that we can get along that well, because that's not always the case, you know. Now,
pardon my ignorance, but this is the first time I've heard Armenian. I thought it was the country, or...
Yeah, it's hard, and you know my language anyway, so... there's Armenian and Arminian.
Yeah.
Arminius was a theologian... Okay. Arminius was a theologian who taught basically free will, which would include the ability to lose your salvation. You could choose God today, you could reject God tomorrow. To the extreme is you pretty much discovered God, and you carry that on. That thought is God can't do anything unless you decide for Him to do it. See. You see how bad this can get. You know, God's at our beck and call. He does everything we do. You know, so man's will becomes the everything. Okay? All right, so let's look at the passage, and let's see if I can't mess you up a little bit more today. All right? It says, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go to the potter's house. There I will cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel. So God, this isn't the first time we've seen God do this with his prophet. Remember, he did it with Ezekiel many times, where he'd say, go do this. And so God took Jeremiah down, and he's going to give him a little, it's kind of like, wouldn't you love to just hung around with Jesus when he was, you know, and he was telling this story, and he would see this, and he would talk about it, and he would tie that to the kingdom, and you know, in Scripture. And so, God likes to use word pictures because we need them. And so that's the picture that he does it to go down to Potter's house. And verse 4 says, the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. So who's in control? The answer is the potter's in control. What if he doesn't like the pot? He casts it aside and makes another pot. He has the ability to do. He has the ability to do that because he is the potter. Yes. Now hear me. That doesn't mean. That doesn't mean. Be very careful. You don't jump to the thing and say, "Oh, see, if we mess up, God's just gonna." He's speaking of a principle here. The potter has the power over the wheel, and if he doesn't like what it produces, he has the power and ability to remove it, to discard it. That's his choice because he's the one who created it. Now he's drawn this picture between, you know, we have to remember something very simple, and I know y'all got this. God is God and we're not. And sometimes there's not an answer to why. Now, that doesn't mean we're not allowed to ask. I tell people all the time, if you want to know, ask. Now God may say, I'm not going to tell you. I'm not going to give you the answer. And it's not rude against God. It's not bad to ask God these things. But we have to keep in mind, when everything is said and done, God is God and we're not. And that's kind of what he's trying to say here. Okay? And trying to help them understand that. There are some things of God we will never know this side of heaven. I'm not sure how much we'll know when we get to heaven. The Bible says we'll know as we're known, but it's not possible for us in any sense ever attain godhood. Even in eternity. He's still God and we're still redeemed human beings. Okay? And that's the way it should be. Okay? So nobody, I hope you don't want the job because you couldn't handle it anyway, but he reminds us of this, that the potter is in control. So verse 5 says, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so you are in my hand, O house of Israel. Now think about this. You can take this all the way back to the history of the nation of Israel. They were not a people. They were not even a nation. And God ordained them to be a nation. He made them. He created them as a nation out of, you could say, out of nothing, out of a lump of clay, okay? And he molded them, and he made them, and he worked with them, and he did all that just like the potter did, in order that he would be, they would be his chosen people. But he gave them a purpose. It wasn't so they could just, and I think sometimes people miss this. God doesn't save us so we can brag about being saved. God didn't choose Israel so they could brag about being the chosen people. God, when God does something with a purpose. He called Abraham out of Ur for a purpose. He established a covenant with him for a purpose, and then with Isaac, and then with Jacob, and then with the 12 tribes, and he established all that with a purpose, and the purpose was so that he could reveal himself to mankind. And the ultimate expression of that is the promise of Messiah who would come out of Israel, out of Jacob, out of David, to reveal God to mankind. It's all part of God's plan. It was never so Israel could say, we got it and the rest of you don't. And nothing's changed. The establishment of the church isn't so church people can say, we're Christians, the rest of the people are going to hell. We're Christians, we're born again so that we might be able to share the truth about who Jesus is. It's not just for us alone. So get the picture here that God shows himself as a potter. He starts with that lump of clay and he begins to mold it, and he has a purpose for what he's making. But somewhere along the process, the pot becomes marred. Now, no potter intends to create a pot that is marred. Has anybody done any pottery in here? I watch some people. They're amazing how they do it. Because you got to keep that thing perfectly centered and stuff. I know what mine would look like. With an extra side and stuff like that. You know, but no, they start and they intend to make a vessel as best as they can. And of course, we have God, who's the perfect potter. Okay? But he has put something in even the clay, where the clay has the opportunity to respond to the potter's hand in this case. So you can only take an analogy so far. And they become marred. They didn't become marred because it was God's plan. They become marred because they had rejected God's plan. Two different things altogether. You see the difference there? Some people say, well, God knew. Well, of course God knew. God knows all things. But you need to be careful not to assume that God's pre-knowledge of all things is his predetermination of all things. They're two different things altogether. Predetermination means he made it happen. Pre-knowledge simply means he knows it's going to happen. You ever known anything about your kids that's going to happen before they did it? You ever warned your kids about it and they still did it? Kids. Sorry. And we're not even deity. We still do that stuff. So this, I want, not that we're going to figure this out here this morning, but I do want you to hopefully to move to this place of balance, this balance of the sovereignty of God and the pre-knowledge of God, the foreknowledge of God, and even the things that are determined that we have no hand in. We don't have the ability to make those. But we do have the ability to respond to God. You and I respond to God every day. We respond to what God's saying to us. We read the Bible and we have a decision to make. What are we going to do with what we read in the Bible? We're going to respond to it. The Holy Spirit moves in our heart and in our life and stuff. We make a decision on how we're going to respond to it. We're tempted. And at the moment we're tempted, I believe the Holy Spirit's there to give us what we need to overcome that temptation. It's what he promises and stuff. We have a decision to make. Do I give in to temptation? Do I respond to the Holy Spirit? So here we see this here. God had a plan for Israel, but Israel chose to be disobedient to God, and they marred themselves, if you want to put it that way. Okay? And here's what he said. In verse 7, the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck it up, to pull it down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent from the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. Now, does that sound like complete predetermination to you? Do you think God's playing word games here? I don't think he is. Why do you think God spoke through the prophets? Not only to Israel, but remember Isaiah? He spoke to all the neighboring nations. Why? Who did Jonah speak to? He didn't speak to Israel, did he? He spoke to Nineveh. And what happened? What happened is exactly what is written right here. Jonah goes there, and Jonah, the reluctant prophet, you know he wasn't excited about walking up and down the streets and telling people to repent and stuff. I'm sure his message was not the most exciting one. I could almost envision it. Repent. Repent. I hope you go to hell. Repent. I hope you go to hell. No, he had no sympathy for the Ninevites. Okay? So what Jonah shows us is not the power of the prophet. What Jonah shows us is the power of God. You have a reluctant prophet going to share with the people that he hated and would want them to be completely destroyed. And God's power moves and changes that whole city. Okay. Why did God tell Isaiah to preach to all the neighboring nations, including Israel and Judah? Why? Because God continues to want them to come back. We just finished Revelation. We went through much of the book of Revelation, and I tried to emphasize to you that much of that book, he's still calling people back. He's still calling. I mean, he's... You see all these judgments and these things that are coming upon the world and stuff, and in the midst of them, you still see God calling them back until the day comes when he ceases to call them back. Because there is a time when God says, I'm going to take my hand off, and I'm going to cease calling. I don't think the world doesn't want to see that day, but it's coming. So notice here the heart of God. What's the heart of God? Well, what Peter says is, it's God's will that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's a great statement. It's God's will. Now, could God override our will and make everybody be saved? Of course he could. Of course he could. But that's not what salvation is about. That's not what this whole thing is about. We're not beings that were... We are uniquely created. That's why the story of, or the message of creation is so important to us. We are uniquely created by God as human beings. There is no other creation, part of creation like you and I. There's no other part of creation that has the ability to have a relationship with its creator the way you and I do. Not even the angels experience the relationship that we have with our creator. Animals do not. None of the created world has this ability. The uniqueness of the creation of humanity is stated in the scripture when it says, "And we will make man in our, we'll make humans in our own image." Distinctly different from angels, animals, everything else. The ability to have a genuine relationship with God is something unique to humankind. Yes, Rita.
I'm always confused about his own image. Does that mean a physical image?
No.
Is it a spiritual image?
It's not physical.
Okay.
Because our physical is mostly for this world. Although I say that and I say, there's got to be some reason he made us the way we look.
Right.
There's got to be some reason. I don't, you know. And when we see the eternal... Remember, Jesus is the eternal God-man, so he's still, you know, in his glorified body. But the image has to do with more with the likeness in the sense of ability to relate to God. It has to do with the spirit. It has to do with the soul. And I don't know, you know, I don't know anybody who's ever explained that completely well enough for me. But even think about it, the angels had a relationship with God, but when they lost a relationship, they lost everything. Where mankind is able to be redeemed. Even the angels that retained their first estate, they're amazed at our redemption. So, it's not quite, it's in like kind, but not like God. Not God. We're not deity. But we have the ability to have a relationship with God like no other. So, I mean, I guess that's the closest thing to that. Maybe someone else has an idea or thought. No one's going to tread in that water. Okay.
Well, thank you.
But it is a hard concept because again, we are so limited to physical that there are lots of imagery. You know, when we talk about the face of God, okay, we use the word face. The Hebrew word is panim. And the word panim means presence more than it means physical face. But it's the same word. Panim means, you know, that's how we say, well, I know I'm in your presence when I see your face. We associate it that way. So there's a lot of words that we use, particularly in English, that have does God hold this in his hand? Well, really? Are we talking about the same? No, we're not talking about the same thing. We don't mean a physical hand. We mean he protects us and he has us. So we use those terms a lot. Because I guess they're the best we can understand. Because of our limited.
Very limited.
Yeah, very limited. Yeah. All right. So look at, I just love how God said, if I speak to you, you respond, you repent, you turn back, then I will relent. So God's plan is always redemption. Why would he send his son? Why would he give up everything that he had for our redemption if his plan was not redemption? It's what makes people, if you think about it this way, it's what makes people who will spend eternity in hell, lost from God, so sad. It's so sad. From a merely human kind of separated point of view, I could probably deal with my makeup. If I think, God predetermined a whole bunch of people to go to hell, and that's where they're going, and that's just the way it is. That removes any emotion from me, any sensitivity to me. Now listen, I don't buy that. But if I believe that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes, that he gave for the world, and he died for the world, then I'm tied. Like Paul was, where he says, Paul says, when he's talking about who he was indebted to. Remember who Paul said he was indebted to? Do you remember? He says, I'm indebted to the lost house of Israel. He was saying, I'm indebted to lost people. In other words, I owe it to them to share the gospel. And he was so attached emotionally that, think about what he said. He said, if I could, if it were possible, I wish that I myself were cut off, that my brethren might know salvation. That's huge. Now, if you have a theology that says there are a whole group of people that are predetermined to go to hell and nothing's going to change that, then you can distance yourself from that. That's just what God has predetermined. That's just what is. Just think about that. You know, when some of these theologies carry you too far, because I don't think God ever wants us to get to the place where we lose that connection with other humans that might spend eternity in a place of great torment, separated from God. Do you? I remember Teresa taught at a school that was. And the church there had turned very strongly reformed, and one of the teachers had a teenage boy, a young man that was just, he was in trouble. And she came to Teresa one time and said, "Well, I just don't know. I don't even believe that he's one of the elect." So she talks about this about her own son, and you see, how do we make those determinations? We make those determinations by what we're experiencing at the time. And Teresa says, don't you ever say that, my wife. Don't you ever say that. And don't you ever quit praying for him, that God could bring him. Well, he's a believer now. It's, we got to just be very careful. Because then we start categorizing people. Well, they'll never be saved, and they're in a group of saved. And then you say, well, what about, do I bring any kids into this world? Because how do I know that they are going to be one of the elect? And then you have theologies or... I would say more religious movements that say, well, they're one of the elect because they're born into the house of one of the elect. You get everything covered that way. You know, and you make sure that's covered by you baptizing when they're babies and stuff. So you get it all covered. All right? You've got to be careful of that. All right, let's go on. Look at verse 9. It says, and the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good which I have said I would benefit it. So what's he saying here? He's saying, listen, if you turn and come back, I'll receive you. If you're with me and you go away, then there are consequences for that also. So I hope you see in these four verses, you see that mankind is accountable. Let's just deal with a matter of fairness here. If you had no choice to choose Jesus or to receive Jesus or reject Jesus and stuff, how fair would that be for you to spend eternity because you didn't accept Jesus? I mean, come on. It makes no sense to me. It makes no sense at all to me. So, anyways, I'm going to leave it there because I could go a lot deeper in that stuff. All right, verse 11. Now therefore speak to the men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, behold, I am fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. Return now everyone from his evil way and make your ways and your doings good. So what do you see here? Once again, the prophet is calling out with the voice of God saying, come back. And he's doing it from the prospect of a warning. So, he's saying to the prophet, here's what I'm telling you to prophesy. These things are going to happen to the nation of Judah. Okay? Unless they relent. Unless they come back. Okay? So God has given them a warning. Remember, the prophet is the voice of God to the people of God's message to them. So, verse 12, and they said, this is hopeless. So we will walk according to our own plans, and we will everyone do the imagination of his evil heart. So what is their answer? We're going to do it ourselves. We're going to do it.
Talk about hopeless.
Yeah. You see, do I believe that someone can get past the point of hearing the voice of God? I do. I also believe that I'm not the one to determine when that happens for somebody. I don't know when that happens. Okay? Clearly here, they've gotten past that point because even God has even said that to Jeremiah, you know what? They're not going to listen to what you, we've already saw it. They're not going to listen to what you're going to have to say. You say, well, wait a minute. Does that mean they didn't have an opportunity? No, this is an opportunity. This is still an opportunity. Okay? But they have said, no, we don't want to do this. We want to do it our own way. It is the way of humanity. This is not just the way of Judah. This is the way of humanity. That we want to do it our own way. Somehow we're smarter than God. Somehow we've got it figured out. Okay? Verse 13 says, therefore, thus saith the Lord. And what's he going to do? Ask now among the Gentiles, who has heard such things? What he's saying is, how incredible is this? That someone, just thinking from a human perspective, someone gives you everything. Gives you everything. And then what do? You turn on that someone and you attack them. You say, that's not right. Someone who treats you right and then you treat them in a bad way, that's not right. We all know that's not right. And what God is saying this here is that go ask among the Gentiles, you know, who has heard of such a thing? The virgin Israel has done a very horrible thing. Will a man leave snow water of Lebanon, which comes from the rock of the field? Will the cold flowing waters be forsaken for strange waters? Okay, so what he's saying here is, why would you not drink the cold, refreshing waters when you can, rather than go and drink sewage? Ever thought about that? I see that happen all the time in many people's lives. It's right there. But you choose this. Yeah.
Well, that's such a mystery, you know, why we do that. It's. I think about that often. You know, that we get tempted, you know, and we know better. And sometimes we stop the temptation, and sometimes we give into it.
Yeah.
And then, of course, you repent of it, and the Lord forgives you because He's already forgiven it.
Yeah.
But I often think about the reflection of God's image. Is that I think we underestimate what God has done for us and given us and made us, you know. Sometimes we think of ourselves as just weaklings.
Right.
You know, but if we're, he originally made us in his image, like to reflect his image, because he's creative.
Right.
We have so many wonderful parts of us, even though we're sinful. And that we inherited from Adam and Eve. And my little walk with the Lord is that only through Jesus and His love for me could He put back this crack pot together.
And it's we're a bunch of crack pots, yeah.
It's an ongoing process.
I like how you said it. What do we say to people? We want people to see Jesus in us, right? Mm-hmm. So it really is a reflection of His image. Even when we talk about the first man and first woman, they walked in a perfect image of God. They weren't God, but they walked, think about this, daily reflecting who God was. And now we have the Holy Spirit who lives in us, enabling us to reflect God in us. So, and we can see that in each other. We can see that in each other. When Christ is being seen, that is a reflection of God. I like that. That's a good way to put that. Yeah. Anybody else? Thank you for sharing it. Yeah.
That's not you over there. That's just...
All right. So he reminds us here, we say it sometimes this way, take the whole world and give me Jesus. I don't know how often we really believe that, but we really need to understand, if we got the whole world and lost Jesus, we would have a bad bargain. We got everything the world had. And so the understanding here is God is saying through his prophet, look, even the Gentiles know, even people who don't, we're Gentiles here, even those who don't know me know it's better to drink out of cold water that's clean than drink out of sewage water. Anybody knows that. Even people who don't know that. It is incredible that when we lose that sense of God's presence in our life, and what's important to him in our life and stuff, it's kind of sad when you look at how far sin will take you. You heard that thing before. Sin will always take you further than you ever thought it would. You start down that road and it doesn't seem like a big deal at the beginning, but sin is insidious in that way. It keeps dragging you down until you look around and you say, how did I get here? How did I get here? And that can happen. Sometimes we think about the person on the streets, a drug addict on the street, how'd they get there and stuff. But quite honestly, we can get there while we attend church. We can get there spiritually, where we just sort of neglect our relationship with our Father, and we're still in church, we're still doing what we do and stuff like that, but the sense of his presence and the sense of reflecting his likeness is diminished in us at times. And we've probably all known times like that. We don't like those times. We want to come back to that place where we sense his presence and stuff. So, before we get into the gutter, sometimes we need to look at ourselves where we are now and say, we can be all dressed up nice and do all the nice things and stuff and still be a long way away from where God wants us to be and not really reflecting Christ likeness in the way we treat each other and the way we live and the way we walk, okay? Verse 15 says, but because my people have forgotten me, they have burned incense to worthless idols and they have caused themselves to stumble in their ways from the ancient past, to walk in the pathways, not on a highway, to make their land desolate and a perpetual hissing. Everyone who passes by it will be astonished and shake his head. I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity. So he's telling them they have made a decision. And what is the huge decision? They have forgotten God. Okay? And everything else stems from that. Everything else stems from that. When you forget somebody, you ignore their presence. You ignore their importance in your life. They had forgotten God. If you would have asked them, God? Every one of them would have said yes. Tell us about God. They would have told you about God. It's not that they had forgotten that God exists. Okay? If you ask them, did they believe, they would have said yes. But it's more than that. It's more than that. We know this in human relationships. Human relationships are meant, especially when we talk about husband and wife, are meant to be one. But we know that through time, through things that happen, through neglect, whatever terms you want to use, they can begin to pull apart a little bit. And I'm not saying every one of those end in divorce. You can have people that live in the same household that are living separate lives. And it's not meant to be that way. It's meant to be to be one, to be together. And certainly it's not meant to be that way with God. We're meant to be, there's not a day, there's not a time that we're not to be in the Spirit and walking in Him. And because they had forgotten God, they're bringing all this upon themselves. It's not that God wants to punish. Okay? Verse 18. Then they said, come, let us devise plans against Jeremiah. Well, you know what? If you can't get God, get his messenger. So what are they going to do? Let's get him. I'm tired of hearing what he has to say. He has nothing good to say. Actually, he's had a lot of good things to say. They just don't want to hear what he has to say. All right? Paul tells about the time that we live in and the time that's coming, that people will have itching ears and they will heap up for themselves teachers that will tell them exactly what they want to hear. They will not hear the truth. They don't want the truth. The truth will seem as foreign to them, and not only will it seem as foreign, but that which is true will seem as false and as wrong to them. So you will have, just like Jeremiah. Jeremiah is doing what God told him to do. He's sharing the word of God. These people are, one of the ways you know these people are so far away from God is that when God's man spoke, they attacked him. Same way, I use this illustration all the time, same way that you know how far the religious community was away from God when Jesus came. Because talk about the ultimate messenger from God, Jesus. If they had been close to God, they would have known exactly who he was. They didn't know who Jesus was. Boy, they didn't even know who Jesus' forerunner was, did they? They didn't know who John the Baptist was. Okay, and every one of the prophets, they were so far away from God. That's why Jesus says, which one of the prophets did your fathers not kill? They were so far away from God, they did not even know his own messengers. And you remember the illustration that the parable where Jesus talked about the father, the landowner who sent messengers to the field workers, and the field workers rejected every one of the messengers. He said, well, I'll do this. They'll listen to my son. They send his son. They say, oh, it's his son. Let's kill him. It's a picture of what we're talking about right here. So it says, they said, come, let us devise plans against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor the counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come, let us attack him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. So it's one of these things like this. If we don't believe what he says, then what he says it means nothing. In other words, I want to put that. Some people want to say that truth is up for a vote. Well, vote is something that's true or not. No, something's true because God says it's true. Our vote does not change that. Okay, truth is eternal. And these people are saying, you know what? If we stand against Jeremiah, and not only us, but let's use the system. They pull in the law. They pull in the priests. They're going to use religion to stand against the prophet of God. If that's surprising to you, then your head has been in a hole somewhere all of your life, because that's the mode of operation of the enemy. One of his most effective tools is religion. Get religious people to be sold out to their religion and not know their God, and not know the one true God, and you can get them to do anything. You can manipulate religious people to do anything. Religious people are the most rabid people on the face of the earth. You say, well, that's a little bit of hyperbole. I don't believe it is. You look around. And it doesn't matter the shade of religion. Every shade of religion has used their zealots and their crazies to manipulate and to attack other people and to try to get them to do that. Look at history. Every group has done it. Every group has done it. And they want to say they're doing it in the name of God. There are a lot of things been done, quote, in the name of God that have nothing to do with God. Have everything to do with religion. So that's exactly what they're going to do. Let's attack this guy, this man of God, and let's attack him using our own religion. Verse 19 says, give heed to me, O Lord. Now, this is Jeremiah calling out. Because he knows what they're going to do. Give heed to me, O Lord, and listen to the voice of those who contend with me. Shall evil be repaid for good? For they have dug a pit for my life. Remember that I stood before you to speak good for them and to turn away your wrath from them. See, they're saying, all he's saying is bad things. And what he's trying to say is, no, well, I'm offering them hope. Have you discovered yet? We live in a time when the gospel is seen as an evil thing. To say to someone that God loves you, that Jesus died for you, and Jesus is the, and add in there that Jesus is the only way to salvation, is some way an ugly, mean, hateful, bigoted message. Because people want to live the way that they want to live. Don't be surprised. That's the way it has always been. Okay? Verse 21. Therefore, deliver up their children to the famine and pour out their blood by the force of the sword, and let their wives become widows and bereaved of their children, and let their men be put to death, and their young men be slain by the sword in battle. I'm not yet prayed this way about anybody, but I guess the prophet's allowed to do that. Verse 22, let a cry be heard from their houses when you bring a troop suddenly upon them, for they have dug a pit to take me and hidden snares for my feet. Yet, Lord, you know all their counsel, which is against me, to slay me. Provide no atonement for their iniquity, nor blot out their sins from your sight. Do not let them be overthrown before you. Deal thus with them in the time of your anger. So, pretty strong words. Now, how do you read these words? So you can read it from a perspective of Jeremiah being vengeful, or you could read it from a perspective of this is a statement of the result of what happens to a people or a person when they completely reject God. I guess I want to put it this way. I like that he did it this way because it doesn't leave us with that sense of, you know, accept or reject God, it doesn't matter. What he wants us to know here is, it does matter. It's not benign. To reject God doesn't mean you just sort of, okay, it's just another option, another way to live, and another way to spend eternity. No, it's not. It's awful. It's horrid. It's contrary to everything that God created us to be. And so the prophet speaks these strong, even harsh words, because that's the result. And again, I would remind you of the heart of God here. It's not that God wants to bring these things upon us. It's that these people have rejected him and brought these things upon themselves, their own judgment. And we're going to stop there. Question or comment? Now, please. We have a little time for question and comments.
Yet they love being God's chosen.
Yes.
Just in name.
Everybody likes titles. Everybody likes titles. We like our little badges.
And entitlements.
Yeah. You think we got our little badges which allow us to not be. As long as we have the right title, we can be whatever we want to be. And I think that's why we have to be. You know, maybe it may be part of the reason why we live in a time when even words like Christian have lost really its meaning. And you have to go a little bit deeper and say, what do you mean by that? What do you mean by that? Because titles are too easy. So, any other questions or comments? Are you enjoying Jeremiah?
I haven't.
No.